Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Let's just pray as we have a look at that passage. Father, thank you that we're able to come here this morning. And we pray, Father, as we look at this passage, this well-known purple passage, that you would just help us to understand it and how to respond to it well. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in our series on purple passages. Last week was, it was probably just slightly off purple, whatever the word for that is. This is purple. Most people know about this. Most people have come across this. And the background is that Jesus has been facing a barrage of awkward questions. Barrage on awkward questions on hot topics. On divorce and remarriage, on paying taxes to an occupying force, belief in the resurrection. And most of these questions have been put by really very, very clever people, trying to trip him up, catch him out, to expose him as some kind of anti-establishment figure or a political revolutionary. Questions from lawyers and political leaders. And it's coming with their own agendas too. But with the one aim of trying to trick Jesus into saying something he shouldn't, and to expose him and entrap him and use it against him. Some things never change, do they? I don't know if you watched any of the general election stuff that was going on. The way the media went for Tim Farron. Did you see that? I don't often feel sorry for politicians, but I did for Tim Farron and the way he was treated. He faced trick questioning. Whatever he said, he'd had it, hadn't he? Whatever he said. And they weren't going to let him off the hook. He was going to be condemned for whatever answer he gave. It was cruel. It was harsh. And he didn't handle it too well. So Jesus is being subjected to that kind of aggressive questioning on hot topics of the day. And they were likely to trap most people. But Jesus amazed the crowds. Amazed them with his answers. Well, today's passage, he's questioned by a scribe, it's a lawyer. And he asks Jesus in a different kind of way, not trapping him, but he asks him in a different way. Verse 28, if you're following it in the Bible, it's on page 50 of the New Testament. You might want to turn it up. So verse 28, one of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered him well, he asked him. So this guy was impressed with Jesus and the answers that he gave. He came, he heard, he saw. He draws alongside a group surrounding Jesus in the temple and listened and observed. Came, heard, saw. He interacted with Jesus. And I meet many people who don't say they don't believe in Jesus when they've never truly interacted with him. They've never tried to understand who he is, what he said, what he did. Perhaps even making statements like, well, you know, Jesus might not have ever existed. Which is just not true or factual. It's not engaged like this lawyer who approaches Jesus out of good motives this time. So have you ever really engaged with Jesus as the lawyer did? Come, hear, see. And so the lawyer is impressed with Jesus, his answers, and asks him a question. Which commandments, Jesus, is the first of all? When everything's said and done, Jesus, what really matters? What's the heart of the matter? Imagine with me. You're in an area that's prone to earthquakes. The tsunami air raid warning has just gone. You've got to get to higher ground. What would you grab with you? What would you take? What matters most to you? Is it your photo albums? Is it your priceless guitar? Is it your car? Your record collection? Your bike? I was going to say wife, but then I've just caught Helen's eye. She's coming, whatever. What would you take with you? Which is most important to you? And the question's a bit like that. What matters most, Jesus? What's the guts of the law? What's the golden rule? Because in the Jewish law, there was a whole load of stuff. The rabbis had 613 rules. 365 of them were negative, and 248 of them are positive. So when it comes down to it, what matters most, Jesus? And Jesus responds with two, not one. Verses 29 and 30, can you see it? The first is this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord. Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And every Jewish leader would have had this scripture literally sewn into their robe. He could not have been nearer to the heart of the matter than to choose the very verse that the scribe would have been carrying in his robe. Jesus uses scripture. And it's not about a code of ethics for the sake of it. Of first importance is how we respond to God. It's only as we relate to God, our Maker, that we're truly fulfilled and satisfied in life. Which is why Matt and Louise are here with baby Jacob. To thank God for his life, for his significance, for his preciousness to them and to us, and to God. It's as we relate and we respond to God that we find our significance. So how should we respond to God? With all of our human personality, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, in every aspect of our human life. God is to be loved totally because he alone has made a promise of love to us. You see, God's given himself totally to us in love. And so we respond similarly to that love as we love him with all we've got. Heart, soul, mind, strength. So how did God give himself in love to us, you might be saying? Well, in Jesus, he took my place and your place on the cross. He died my death and your death, that I can have his life as a free gift. He loved me that much, even before I'd ever thought about him. How should I respond to a love like that? With my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, all of my humanity as I respond to the living God. Is that how you respond to God's love? Or does it leave you unmoved? And what we do with that now is what Jesus addresses in the second part, verse 31. The second is this, you shall love the Lord your God. Sorry, you should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So in the light of God's love and our love for him, we respond by loving our neighbors as ourselves. As we realize and love God, it releases our love for others. Not loving others instead of ourselves, but as ourselves. The respect and care we would wish for ourselves, we offer to others. flows out of that first commandment. And he really expects his followers to live like that. Do we? What's your response to what Jesus says? What's the lawyer's response? Well, can you see it there in verse 32? He says, "Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he, God, is one. And besides him, there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbours as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" He's clearly thought about what Jesus has said and goes, "Yep, Jesus, I agree." But then he works out the implications. If this is what true worship is all about, loving God and neighbour, then all the other stuff going on in the temple, those religious rituals and sacrifices, are petty really and meaningless. Religiosity is not what it's about. It's about love of God and love of neighbour when the chips are down. Following Jesus is about having a relationship with him, not a set of tick boxes of rules and regulations. And once we relate and acknowledge God for who he is, then out of gratitude for what he has done, flows love for others. The man gets it. Do you? And if you do get it, will others even notice? Will they notice that you are a Christian by the way we live? And there's the challenge for us. The lawyer came near, heard, and saw. And he gives his assessment of Jesus in verse 32. "You are right, teacher." But what Jesus does is gives his assessment of the lawyer. "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But surely he was in the kingdom, wasn't he? He understood what Jesus was about. But no, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So it's not about knowing those right answers or right commandments, but about drawing near to Jesus, the Son of God, and following him and living that out. What would Jesus say to you? "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Or can you ever be sure that you are in the kingdom? Jesus gives assurance for those who follow and trust him that they are in the kingdom. The thief on the cross next to Jesus, he got it. He was in the kingdom. He believed in Jesus, and Jesus promised to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The lawyer, nearly in, but the thief in. Where are you? Are you in? Or are you out?